You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. My name is Becca Burt. I am the Senior Director of Communication here at The Village, and I will be reading Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey guys, it's been a couple of weeks. I had a cold. I don't know if you got that same cold. It was about a 10-day long excursion into all my hopes and dreams being fulfilled. Got nose swabbed multiple times, clear on the Rona. Cold was pretty legit though. If you have your Bibles, I would like you to open up to that passage. I have uniquely felt the weight of preparing for this morning. I read an article, you could actually find the article, by Carl Truman in World Magazine, and the article was simply entitled "Dueling Ideas of Reality," and what Truman is arguing in World Magazine is that the division that you and I feel is actually bigger than a political division or a moral division. It's literally dueling views of reality. Where there are two completely different pictures of what's actually real. And so if that's true, and I think it is true, and that's why you can see some things and think, that's insane, but other people who maybe are sane say, no, that makes sense to me, right? They're dueling views of reality. So the pressure that I can feel in proclaiming the Word of God, especially around the subject that I want to address today, it is in a world where there are dueling views of reality, how do you carefully attack an ideology while loving and caring for the person? Look at me. Like, you know how difficult that is when nobody agrees on what's most real? So I'm going to, with courageous trepidation, attack an ideology while trying to love people. And here's what I love about you. You do this well. Several months ago, I went on a bit of a rant. That happens from time to time around here. It's just like my notes are here and yet something happens here and I just, you know, just come out with it. And I was especially provoked about 3 or 4 months ago around the heartbeat bill. I thought that Christians were so easily swayed by ridiculous propaganda that I felt provoked in my spirit, like legitimately, like explode if I don't say something provoked around it. And so I went on a little bit of rant about the heartbeat bill and about a concept called first principles, which we'll talk about here in a little bit again. And in the crowd that morning was a young woman named Mac. And Mac had had an abortion in college, I believe it was. And she had denied and stiff-armed every gospel proclamation over her life because she had believed she had outsinned the cross of Christ. And so every time I'm up here talking about all of your sins, past, present, and future, are fully, freely, and forever forgiven, she's going, not for me. Not for me. And yet on that morning, in the middle of that rant, the Holy Spirit provoked her heart to believe. And then the next week, I wasn't even here. The next week, she actually was baptized. And here's why I love you, man. Here's why I love you and why other pastors are envious that I get to be with you. She got in that water. She shared her story. And you interrupted her 3 times with a standing ovation. This woman who had just fought shame, had felt stuck and paralyzed and dirty and broken, sharing the darkest secrets of her life with you, a bunch of flippant strangers. And you rejoiced with her. And that's a picture of what I've been telling you for a couple of years now. That's how you punch the devil in the face. That's how we wage war against this present darkness. And so I want to kind of dive into things that are heavy, and there are going to be moments in our time together. It's not long. There are going to be moments in our time together that maybe it might trigger you in your heart. There's some graphic things coming. I'm not showing any pictures or anything like that, but we do have a testimony. But I'm wondering how many of you would be swayed if you actually saw pictures of what abortion's actually like. You can Google that on your own. I'm not doing that to this crowd, okay? Now, Lauren and I got married, I didn't want any animals in the house. And some of you have been here long enough to hear me make fun of that stuff, right? Like those of you who like buy clothes for your animals and they have like shoes. Like, why, your dog doesn't need shoes? It's a dog, right? And there's actually, maybe you can go to this church now. There's a woman here who walks her dog by putting the dog in a stroller. And she, have you guys seen this beautiful woman? She like is walking, but her dog's in the stroller. And so I've tried to mock that stuff for years. And then we got a dog. And then we got another dog. Then we got a cat. I don't understand the cat hate. Like, here's my thing. I don't necessarily love them, but I don't hate them. And they're just there. I know they're, we don't have time, stop. And then we got a horse, and then I'm just like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? And then we're like trying to put them in family pictures. And I'm like, they're not in our family. Like, we're subduing the earth, but they're not. And it's just like, it's a zoo at my house now. And my oldest is about to move out, and she's going to take a lot of that with her. But we've still got some pretty sick dogs, man. I mean, like, I love our dogs. That's probably overstated. I have a lot of like for our dogs. And it's amazing to me, like, how smart they can actually be, right? I mean, just what they can learn and what they can do and how they, like our first dog, Gus, you could tell him which kid to go wake up. And that dog would run to the right room and jump on that bed and nip at that kid until that kid got out of bed. It's amazing. That's amazing, right? And man, you can teach them to do all sorts of cool tricks, and that they're shepherding dogs, so they're wicked smart to begin with. And here's what I would say, as awesome as they are, they're dogs. They're not humans. There is something distinctively different about humans than there is the whole rest of creation. This is just fundamentally true. And if we could actually get that you and I are not just animals in the way that other creatures are animals, but there's something unique and special about us. I think 85% of the stuff we're fighting about all the time goes away under the weight of what theologians call the Imago Dei. Here's the passage that we just read. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there's two ways to look at this when it comes to what you and I are, as opposed to every other animal that exists, from the most expensive stud horse to the goofiest hairless cat. You and I alone have been made in the image of God. So we're different in that we have a moral, spiritual, and intellectual capacity that nothing else in creation has. But I would argue what's more significant, in fact, what might blow the circuits of your imagination, is that according to this passage, we are like God somehow. Right? Let us make man in our image, triune God. Male and female, he made them in his image. So yes, we're different from creation in that you have moral concepts. Your dog ain't got no moral concept. You worry about the future. Bootsy don't worry about the future. Right? You feel guilt and shame. Your pet will respond to pack dynamics, but that's not moral shame. That's fear of alpha. You tracking with me? Like, you and I are like God somehow. It's unbelievable. We are different than, more valuable than the rest of creation. Your pets have never worried about what happens to them when they die. They haven't questioned their purpose. Why am I here? Why do I exist? Cat would answer that one way. Dog would answer that another. We don't have time for that. So the question would be, if you and I are like God somehow, and we are different than the rest of the creation in that we've been made in his image, when does this image begin? Does it start when we learn how to read, or when we reveal that we cognitively have the ability to contribute to the human race? When does this actually start? Well, the Bible tells us that's Genesis 1 that we read. And then just a few chapters later in Genesis 5, we read this. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, we've read that before, after his image, and named him Seth. So we've got very similar language to Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, God says, let us make man in our image. Here comes Adam and Eve in his image. And now chapter 5, verse 3, we've made a man in our image, which is the image that was given to him by God. We see then that this moral, spiritual nature that you and I have is passed down at conception. Let me show you this. This is Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. And everyone with the kids said amen. Kids don't come out of the womb bent towards righteousness. Even the firstborn just uses their behavior to control their environment. Right? Even the good kid that wants to please is still just trying to control their environment. It's not glad submission and surrender to authority. It's I can control my parent by doing what they want me to do. And you know this if you're a firstborn. Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Job 15:14, what is man that he can be pure? Or he who is born of a woman, that he can be righteous. The Bible wants to argue that life, being made in the image of God, starts at conception. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Right? I was brought forth in iniquity. What is iniquity? That spiritual, moral reality is where? At conception. So what makes us human, what makes us in the image of God, what makes us of greater value than every other animal out there is that you and you and I alone are made like God somehow with a moral, spiritual capacity that the rest of creation does not possess. Now, this matters in significant ways around 1,000 different issues. This means all humankind, regardless of economics, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of where they were born or what their background is worthy of dignity, value, and respect. It is this doctrine that has ended slave trades. It's this doctrine that has shut down a billion evils that humans are prone to move towards rather than to repel. This doctrine, made in the image of God, equal in value, dignity, and worth. This is the foundation that human flourishing is built upon. This doctrine matters. It's not pie in the sky philosophy. It's on the ground human flourishing. This doctrine matters especially for the least of these, the most helpless and most vulnerable in the world. The sheer volume of demonic propaganda that seeks to sway our imaginations away from reality, it seems to me overwhelming. The Imago Dei must shape how Christians view abortion, what it is, and how to respond to it. And I know many of you, if this is your first weekend with us, or you're just tuning in on home, you're like, I don't really like getting into politics. Praise God, me either. I ain't talking politics. I ain't registered with either party. I'm talking about the book. I'm talking about what God says about these things. And that's actually my role. So I ain't asking you to vote for anything. I don't even think laws ultimately will solve this. In fact, what I will call you to today is what God has called us to as the people of God, to serve, help make safe, and give ourselves over to the service of the least of these and the most marginalized. And there's no one more vulnerable in our country right now than the unborn. There's just not. 2,367 abortions a day, I think, is the number. That's just the states. That's a lot. And listen, I know you're like, well, you know, is it though? Okay, here's what I can do. I've just argued theologically. I've just argued kind of from the book, but we can use science if you'd like. That it actually kind of lines up with what the Word of God says. This is fascinating to me. By 8 weeks, that's 2 months pregnant, baby in the womb can suck his or her thumb, recoils from pricking, it can feel. They respond to sound. All their organs are present. The brain is functioning. The heart is pumping. The liver is making blood cells. The kidneys are cleaning fluid. There's a fingerprint. At 21 weeks, the baby can survive outside of the womb. So let me make a statement that's controversial, but it's crazy to me that it's controversial. A baby is in the mother's womb or in the mother's body, but the baby is not the mother's body. It has its own DNA. It has its own organs. It has its own blood type. Like, how would you argue that that's the woman's body? And you can't make the argument that you should be able to do with your body anything you want to do. There's hundreds of laws on the books that would keep you from doing with your body what you want to. Take off your clothes, run down the street. You're going to jail. There's a kind of hypocrisy here that's hard to get the mind around. This past week, there was a woman, God bless her. There was a woman on a flight, I don't know how many of you saw this, who in the middle of the flight went to the bathroom and gave birth and threw the baby in the trash can. Now, do you see that collective horror? All she had to do is land and let a doctor rip that thing piece from piece out of her womb and nobody would gasp. Legal and acceptable. But let her throw it in the trash can and it's evil? Tell me what changed. In fact, being thrown in a trash can on an airplane might be a more pleasant death for an infant than what abortion actually brings about, whether it's chemical or surgical. We have decided as a country to educate people in a way that long-term is not helpful. What I mean by this is educating towards a standard of knowledge that we can test and get tax dollars for might work somewhat, but it doesn't teach people to think and have reason. So before we decided to go that route, there was a way of educating that taught reason. And in reason, there's this concept called first principles. And first principles is applied to complex ethical situations. So things can get complex, even around this issue, can't they? I mean, aren't there 1,000 questions about what about? It can get, we're talking about real people in real situations that are really, really difficult. Ones that we hope we're never in and our kids are never in and like they're complex. So how do you navigate those as someone who loves God and seeks to love others and love people? Well, you do it through first principles. So if what we've covered is true biblically and what we've covered is true scientifically, then the first principle has to be, we don't kill babies. Now, add the complexity to it now. Like I can give you some of my, you've got the slippery slope argument. Well, if you make abortion hard to get, then this could happen. That's a slippery slope argument. It doesn't change. So is the slippery slope argument, well, the answer to that must be to kill babies. No. Or one of my, the foster care's a mess. Agreed. But is the response to foster care being a mess in reasonable brains? We should kill a lot of babies and that'll help with that. Right? We could just keep going here. Red herring, the number of red herring arguments around abortion. I mean, again, if you would just learn a couple of these concepts and you'll see how silly the argumentation is. If you really cared about life, you'd be fighting against the death penalty. You really care about life, you'd care about the climate. Well, great, those two things might be really important, but whether or not I'm doing something or not doing something with that doesn't say, so we should kill babies. Do you see how first principles works? I mean, I've got so many. And I will say, just because I get a lot of questions after I teach on this, I have yet to see a piece of legislation. And I'm not talking about legislation. I'm talking about our response to the environment we're in. I have not seen a piece of legislation yet that does not provide an out for a woman whose life is at risk in a dangerous pregnancy. Anybody that just says women are going to die because they can't get abortions when their health's on is a lie. It's just a flippin' make-believe lie, propaganda meant to keep this up. There is a group that loves women and children. Do you know there's 168 advocacy centers in the state of Texas and 16 Planned Parenthood centers? Do you know that almost all of those 168 advocacy centers offer post-abortive care, which means even if the woman chooses to go through with an abortion, they're there for her. So who really cares for women and children? Who really has ponied up tens of millions of dollars? Who really gives away millions and millions and millions of dollars of care to women? Like I said, it's propaganda. Now, I know this is heavy stuff, and I know this affects both men and women even here today. In fact, if the data is true, some of you have been carrying this. Look at me, I love you. You've been carrying this a long time. Like it's a secret, and you have just been managing internal shame. You bury it deeper and deeper every time it flares, and I want to just try to encourage you today that you don't have to do that. That although I'm attacking an ideology, God sees you and he knows you and he loves you, and you have not outsinned his cross. You have not outsinned his forgiveness. You have not gone too far to be redeemed. In fact, the story of the Bible is that God pulls from the fringes his brightest lights. Biggest stars in the Bible, train wreck people in their past. Murderers, thieves, prostitutes, terrible. I've made that, like 90% of the people in the Bible we wouldn't hire at the Village. It's just true. Some would come up on the background and be like, nope. But like, so you're in this story, friend. Forgiveness, healing, wholeness. In fact, it's actually a common story here. I want to introduce you to one of our ministers here. Her name is Emma Hudawanak. Did I get it right? Who? I say Hadawana, and I know that's wrong. So we all welcome Emma. She's amazing.
Hey, church. As Matt mentioned, my name is Emma Hudawanak, and I've been on staff here at The Village for almost 4 years now. And I'm up here today with y'all because abortion is a part of my story. And I want to testify to all of you who God is and how he has redeemed my life. Entering into my high school years, my family imploded on itself. My parents went through a really messy divorce, and my mom struggled with mental illness, and my older sister dropped out of high school and turned to drugs. These were really dark years for me. I was forced to grow up quickly and felt really alone, and I searched for love and acceptance in my high school boyfriend and his family. But God's grace to me in such a difficult time was my twin sister, because she experienced our world falling apart right alongside me, and we became each other's support system. Needless to say, by the time graduation came around, I was ready for a new start and was excited about the opportunity to cheer in college at the University of Arizona. Everything finally seemed to be looking up until the evening that I took the pregnancy test, and it was positive. I was in shock and was so ashamed of myself that I didn't tell anyone in my family. My boyfriend was in the military and overseas at the time, and when we discussed the pregnancy over the phone, I had no support from him in keeping the baby, and he encouraged me to get an abortion. In one last-ditch effort, I called him the morning of my appointment to see if there was any hope of us raising this baby together, and it was clear that that was not going to happen. So in my fear and my heartbreak, I drove to the appointment alone. What followed was the darkest season of my life. I was 8 weeks along, so it was early enough in my pregnancy to not require a surgical abortion, and chose instead to take abortion pills. I took one pill at the clinic and the other pill 24 hours later, which started the abortion process. The doctor told me that this type of abortion, the bleeding would be minimal and would last a few weeks tops, but that was not the case with my story. The suffering and trauma of passing my baby into the toilet was the most horrific experience of my life. And the guilt of knowing that this was a consequence of the decision I made was simply unbearable. The physical pain that my body went through was so intense that I passed out several times. And even after the abortion was over, I continued to bleed heavily daily for the next 3 months. The bleeding would come out of nowhere unexpectedly, and I would be stuck on the toilet bleeding for hours at a time. This lasted all summer up until the day I started College Cheer. The morning of my first day of pre-camp, I was woken up at 4 a.m. to heavy bleeding. We had workouts in 2 hours, and I was terrified. And honestly, I was so exhausted from the constant reminder of the decision that I made and the consequences that came of it. Not only did this rip a life apart inside of me, but it ripped my life apart. What was happening to me physically on the outside mirrored what was happening to me internally. As the bleeding persisted that morning, I cried out to the Lord in desperation and pleaded with him to please make the bleeding stop. I physically and mentally could not bear it any longer, and moments later, it stopped for good. Although I did not know God personally at that time, he knew me, and he heard my cries, and he was pursuing me. He continued to do so through a Christian teammate of mine and my twin sister. After my twin sister gave her life to Jesus my junior year of college, my heart began to slowly soften, and I wondered, could this relationship she has with God be offered to someone like me? And finally, I asked her that exact question, and she responded by sharing the gospel with me. My heart was finally ready to receive and respond to the good news that Jesus, out of his great love for me, died on the cross for my sins, and by his blood, I'm forgiven and set free. A transformative step in my healing process happened through Grace Abounds, which is a post-abortion Bible study for those seeking healing in Christ. The PTSD, the shame, and the bondage that I was living under from my abortion followed for years, even after being a believer. Truly grieving and healing from my abortion was a long process, but was really needed for me to fully live in the freedom that God has for me. This study, Grace Abounds, helped me do that. If abortion is a part of your story, I want you to know that God sees you and there is true forgiveness and redemption found in him. You do not have to carry the weight of your shame and guilt any longer because of what Jesus did on the cross. So if you need to bring your emotional scars from abortion out of the dark past and into the light, there is a place for you here. We will have a table out in the foyer for Grace Abounds, and we would love to meet you after service. You can also email us to contact us that way if you prefer at care@thevillagechurch.net, and we would love to hear from you. Thank you.
The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Part of what I'm trying to do today is expose darkness. Another thing I'm trying to do today is rally you to the cause of light. If you find yourself caught in the shame of this, I want to just remind you, you don't have to leave here with that. You are not Emma's on staff. Like your story, like what the Lord wants to do in your story, male or female, is to redeem it in such a way as to make you a problem. Are you tracking with me when I say that? Like Jesus in John 8 says this to a woman, and I'm saying it to you right now. Has no one condemned you? Then go and sin no more. I'm saying to you, has no one condemned you? We're not condemning you. I'm trying to order this whole morning as an invitation in, out of shame, out of self-hate, out of brokenness, into the light. Gosh, you know, the most terrifying thing in the world when you're battling with shame is to step into the light. And yet that's the place that darkness dies. And so I want to invite you in. But I also want to just lay before you, church. Over the last several years, we have developed some significant partnerships with organizations that are involved in this fight, in loving women and children in their distress, in coming alongside the least of these and the most vulnerable. And we've got a bunch of tables out in the foyer. So I want to just encourage you to, when we dismiss today, let's walk around and just see if there's one that resonates with your spirit that you might give a little energy to, a little time to, a little cash to. Here's what those ministries are. The first is a ministry called Preborn. And Preborn partners, remember those 168 advocacy centers that I told you about that give free care to women who need it? The Preborn ministry, they work with those all over the country, not just the ones in the Texas, but all over the country. They equip, they train, they come alongside to be a beautiful ministry. Then there's Young Lives, which is actually embedded in this church. Twice a month, Young Lives meets on our campus, and this is the Young Life ministry to pregnant teen moms and their baby daddies. It's not just the young woman that's spiraling and lost. It's these young bucks who have never had a father come alongside and say like this. They're in desperate need of volunteers and help. And like I said, it's in-house. We actually have a little store over at HV where they come and they shop for their baby and get strollers and get like, we're all in on this ministry. There's the ministry called Embrace Grace, and this is a ministry that helps women and men experiencing unplanned pregnancies. You can find a place of belonging within our church sports groups. They meet every Wednesday night up at our recovery ministry. This is an entry-level place for you if you're trying to like step into the light. And then, as Emma mentioned, Grace Abounds. Grace Abounds is just a Bible study that helps us heal from the shame and self-hate that develops over time. Shame has an exponential effect over time, right? It will deeply affect how you see and understand relationships. It will rob you of the kind of intimacy and depth that Christ wants for you. And that's why even tonight at Encounter, which starts at 5, is this that space where we just ask the Holy Spirit to come in and work his deal. We are going to pray specifically around shame and that the Spirit of the living God would break the stronghold of shame in your life. So we're going to still pray for all our sick and expect God to do some healing. But specifically tonight, we want to pray over shame. There's few things as powerful as shame. Few things as crushing as shame to the human experience and the human spirit. And so I want to invite you tonight, 5 o'clock for that. But as we end here today, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song that just reminds us that we're welcome in the presence of Jesus, how we are. And then we're going to do communion and I'll dismiss you. And when I dismiss you today, there are going to be men and women up here. They're ready to pray with you, to hear from you, to walk alongside of you. This isn't a one-off thing. We're in with you. Look, you're in, we're in. And maybe for the first time in your life, finally, you'll open up and let the light in. Or maybe God's calling you to something even crazier. Like, I don't know how many of you saw the Washington Post story on Blue Haven Ranch. Which is just a couple in our church that got provoked by the Spirit and started this whole ministry. Like they had this vision for, man, let's get some land and let's get some houses on that land where women who are having a second baby can come and be cared for and equipped and be trained for jobs and like settle. And then they got after it. And WAPO sent a lady came in, a journalist came in and sat with us and then wrote a story. And then, man, that story's gone all over the world. I think CNN's called, and like even enemies are just like, whoa, this is like somebody really cares about and is taking care of women. And so maybe God's putting something in your heart like that. Maybe you're being provoked like that. We need 100 more ideas like that. I've said now for 2 years, this is our moment. This isn't Augustine's moment or Martin Luther's moment or the Apostle Paul's moment. I know you're not the Apostle Paul. I'm not either. Praise God, because that's not God's big plan for today. God's big plan for today is you and me. And this is a way we step into that, push back darkness and establish light. Let me pray for us. Father, I bless these men and women in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your healing grace, your healing power. I thank you that there is no sin with more power than your cross. I thank you for how you redeem those, the grossest part of our life. You redeem. You don't cringe and recoil from it. You move towards it. That moment that almost all of us have where we look at our lives, we thought we were a better person than that. We thought that we were stronger than that. We thought we were more righteous than that. We thought we were a better person than that. And yet our actions reveal it's not true. I think you don't cringe from that. You move towards it. So I bless you and praise you. I ask for freedom for my brothers and sisters in here, for the men in here who might have pressured or paid for or manipulated. I just pray healing for them, for the women that have just been under a cloud for so long. Maybe like Mac, just believing that, man, the gospel couldn't be true for them because of what they've done. I just pray freedom, healing, and salvation today. We love you. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.